For those of you who don't know me, I know. But all right, why don't we pray? Father, thank you for today, God, and just for being here, God. And Father, I just pray that as I share, God, that you would speak through me, and that you would communicate through me, and that your will would be done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we've been talking about pressing on, and I'm going to try to press on. I've been struggling with a bit of a head cold for most of the week, so I want to thank everybody who is praying for me, because I really am starting to feel better, but my voice is a little bit fatigued, so I'll do the best I can. And if I tend to get quieter as the service runs along, I've told the sound man to just keep pushing the volume slider higher and higher. So hopefully you won't notice too much, but I'll press on, because I value that. We've been talking... I did that on purpose, yeah. It's an inside, quasi-inside joke. But we've been talking about pressing on, and today I want to talk about the will of God. Because God has a will, and I know some of you might say, well, what do you mean by, you know, the will of God? Well, see, God wants everybody to know him. He wants everybody to have a relationship through him, you know, through Christ. God actually wants peace on earth. I know it may seem that will never actually happen, especially when we look in the Middle East. But really, God wants that. And believe me, someday it will happen. We might not be on the earth to witness it, but someday it will happen. And God wants you to be successful, right? All of that's the will of God. God wants you to be successful. And God wants you to be successful whether you actually know him or not. See, he's not really particular about whether you know him or whether you don't know him or whether you've accepted Jesus or whether you haven't. God wants everybody to be successful. And our definition, personally, of success may differ a little bit than God's definition of a success for us. But nevertheless, God wants us to be successful. So I want to talk about the will of God, and I want to give you a little bit of background. See, because in the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Samuel. And Samuel, the prophet, he was a person that heard from God and communicated that message to the people of Israel. And he basically led and directed the people of Israel for much of his life. But in 1 Samuel 1, chapter 8, verse 1, we'll pick it up. It says this. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. Sounds like something an infant would say. And they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are telling you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you now. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." See, up until this point, the nation of Israel was under a theocracy, right? That was the system of government. You had basically their nation was led by God through priests and prophets. And that's kind of the way God wanted it. God wanted to be their king. And you can see it, you know, especially in the story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt, right? Moses was a type of mediator between the people of Israel, people, and God. He would go and seek God, and then he would come back and tell the people what God said, and then they would go and do it most of the time, right? And actually, in that particular situation, I don't even know if I can say most of the time. But this passage here in Samuel, it illustrates something really interesting. You see, because when it comes to the will of God, there's actually three different areas or levels, you know, that you could have with the will of God. And when I talk about that, I don't necessarily mean about individual moments, you know, when we have to make a decision to help somebody carry their groceries to the car, you know, when we're walking out of Sobeys. although this could apply to that, but I'm talking more about as a lifestyle. See, the first area of the will of God is not the will of God, right? It's the part of the will of God that is not the will of God, and that nor will it ever be the will of God. A good example would be stealing. God doesn't want you to steal. It's pretty simple, right? Murder is another great example. God doesn't want you to dislike somebody so much that you go and take their life. That's not good either. So, being outside of the will of God, the Bible is typically pretty clear about these types of things, right? I mean, there are countless lists of do's and do nots, and you shouldn't, and avoid this and avoid that. It goes on and on forever. I mean, we could spend days just reading all the do's and do nots. But so that's the first area, not the will of God. But then there's another area, which I'm going to call the acceptable will of God, right? And this is kind of what's illustrated in 1 Samuel. You notice that Samuel was really upset by what the people had said, and God seemed kind of indifferent. I find it a little odd because, you know, in the past, when God would want something and the people didn't want what God wanted, like, he would have the earth open up and swallow them and then close up behind them, or he would rain fire down on them, or, you know, locusts would come and devour crops and so they would all starve to death. Like, he usually had some type of action. But in this particular one, it's almost like God is indifferent. Like, whatever. Just do whatever they say. It's all right. The thing is here is that the people of Israel, they weren't really interested in pressing on. Their hearts really weren't after what God wanted. And you can see it throughout all of history, right? The people wanted a king to rule over them, because every other country that they had encountered had a king ruling over them. The thing is that God actually wanted to be their king. God wanted to be the person that, or the entity that would lead them. He didn't want them looking to an individual. He wanted them looking to him. They insisted on that. And you know what we can see here is the acceptable will of God is because God didn't say, no, this is not the way it's going to be. God said, fine, we'll let this happen. You want a human king, we'll let you have a king. And you can see all the kings that they had, some were really good, some were really bad. But you can see that God worked through this, right? And through the whole lineage of kings, you even have Jesus worked into that and Jesus coming to redeem all of mankind. It's interesting because Israel looked at all the other nations that they had encountered and they said, we want to be like those nations. They have a king. We want a king. One of the reasons God didn't want them to have a king is because God wanted them to be different. See, God brought them up out of the land of Egypt where they were slaves. He freed them from Egypt and he brought them into the desert, right? Glenn talked about it last week. It was an 11-day journey. It took 40 years. But God brought them out of that. And God didn't actually bring the people of Israel to a land that was unpopulated and say, go and populate this unpopulated land and live and prosper. God brought the people of Israel to a populated land. And he said, dwell in that populated land, but be different. Don't be like the people that are there. Be different from the people that are there. And you could even actually say that Israel is kind of like the church of today, right? God doesn't want the church of today to withdraw from society and from culture. Some churches want to withdraw from society. They think that, you know, oh, I can't be around these types of people. They're corrupting. God doesn't want us to withdraw from society and culture. God wants us to integrate into society and culture, but be different so that people notice us. So despite what the people desire, despite what their hearts wanted to pursue, even though it was outside of what God wanted, God was willing to work with it. God was willing to say, okay, I will work with that. And the thing is that when you're in the acceptable will of God, things can still work out. You can see it for Israel. things worked out sometimes, and sometimes they didn't. But overall, things can still work out. God still promised his blessing. And when Israel fulfilled their end of the bargain, God fulfilled his. And they had tons of wealth. They had tons of prosperity. And when they didn't do their end of the obligation, they usually got plundered. Over and over again, you can see it. See, but God is willing to work within that. Some people might call the acceptable will of God sin. And maybe to a certain extent, it is. Because really, the word sin just simply means to not be perfect, to miss the mark, right? If an archer is shooting towards a target and they don't hit dead center, they've sinned. They may still hit the target, but they've sinned. They've missed the mark. They're not doing it perfectly. So in a sense, you know what? The acceptable will of God, it might not necessarily be the best, perfect thing, but it's still something that God can work with. And often what we see in the Bible is that the Bible will show us God is willing to work with us through things to allow us to grow. And the acceptable will of God is really God meeting people where they're at. And there's a really great example of this in John 21, verse 15. Jesus is talking with Peter, and he says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It's interesting, eh? It doesn't really make sense to us in the English language. But in the original language, there's a completely different conversation taking place here that we can't see. Because in our language, we have one word for love, and it's love. But in the original language, in the Greek, there's actually more than one word for love. There's a whole bunch of words for love. And if I can rephrase the conversation for you to give you an idea of what's actually happening here, it's this. Jesus goes to Peter and says, "Peter, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what circumstances are thrown your way, no matter what you might feel about me or about the situations around you, no matter what other people do to you, no matter what you think God has done to you or has not done for you, do you love me?" To which Peter replied, "Jesus, I think you're a great guy." So I don't know if there was dialogue between these three questions. Perhaps there was. But again, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, no matter what happens to you, and believe me, I know some things are going to happen to you, but no matter what happens to you, no matter what people do to you, no matter how many people offend you, no matter what God does for you or doesn't do for you, do you, no matter what, unconditionally love me?" To which Peter replies, "You know, Jesus, I think you're a swell guy." All right. So then the third time, Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you think I'm a swell guy?" And you can understand now why Peter was hurt, because he just told Jesus twice already that he thought he was, right? But here's the thing, is that God was asking something from Peter. He was asking Peter, you know, are you willing to go this far? And Peter, without really saying no, he was a bit of a politician, right? Kind of skirted the issue. Peter said, "Yeah, right here." And God's like, "Okay, I see where you're coming from. But Peter, are you willing to go here?" And Peter's like, "You know what? Yeah, right here." And so finally, God is like, "Peter, are you willing to come right here?" Peter's like, "I told you that. Of course I am." Right? what you can see is that Peter wanted, or Jesus wanted something from Peter that Peter really wasn't in a spot to give for whatever reason. Now, Peter is a person who kind of lived by the moment, and I don't know if there was what was going through his head at the time, but it's pretty clear from what history and from what the Bible tells us, Peter met where Jesus was asking in this question. There's no question about that, right? Peter rose to that level. But it shows us something, that God is willing to meet us where we are. That's the acceptable will of God. He's willing to come to where, how far we're willing to go, and then carry us further. And that brings us to the third area of the will of God. And that's the perfect will of God. You see, in the perfect will of God, God sets out a plan, you embrace it, and you walk in it. It doesn't sound nearly as interesting as the other one, does it? But really, it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes along the way, but it means that whatever God's plan is for you, that you embrace that, you take hold of that. See, you will really come alive when you actually step into what God really wants you to do. If you aren't really doing what God really wants you to do, then you'll always feel probably a little apathetic, probably a little depressed, maybe not caring so much about life, don't really care about what happens, don't really care if, you know, you get a speeding ticket or don't get a speeding ticket, don't really care if you show up to work on time or not. Your whole life will be filled with mediocrity when you are not within the perfect will of God. Because being in the perfect will of God sets you on fire. It lights something inside of you. One of the prophets in the Old Testament, they talked about that the word of God was like fire in their bones. Could you imagine that? Something that you couldn't possibly contain. That's the perfect will of God. See, the acceptable will of God is a starting point. Pressing on is discovering God's perfect will and stepping into it. Pressing on is choosing God's perfect will. We talk about pressing on, but pressing on is choosing God's perfect will for your life. And here's the thing, is that sometimes we feel we can't embrace God's perfect will. And I'll give you an interesting example, is that you may know what God's perfect will is for your life, and it may include your spouse who has left you. So now you're stuck in the situation where you understand what you are supposed to be doing, and you know how that's supposed to happen, but you feel paralyzed because you can't, because there's a part of your life that's missing that was integral to you fulfilling that. Or perhaps you love to give. You love giving things to people. You love giving people money. You love giving people groceries if they can't afford groceries. You love giving to people, right? You might even just, it's not even just essential needs. You might like to just bless people, you know, by buying them things like a Nintendo Wii game, right? Yeah, I mean, just simple things like that. You might wanna buy somebody like a baseball bat and a baseball and a glove or a soccer ball. You might just love to give things to people, but then all of a sudden you got the pink slip at work. And now where are you? Now you're stuck in a place where you really know what you want to do, but you feel that you're trapped and can't fulfill it. Here's the thing, is that to a certain extent, maybe you can't fulfill God's perfect original plan, right? I mean, God's perfect original plan for Adam and Eve was different than what transpired, right? But God's still able to redeem things like that. And to a certain extent, you can only be responsible for so much. If you know God's plan for your life, and that included a spouse that you've tried and tried to work things out with, but they're just not interested in doing that at this point in time, you know what? At a certain point, you're going to have to give something to God and just embrace what He now has for you. Because now His perfect will for you is probably different than what you heard before. And maybe down the road, the marriage can get restored and you can step back into that original plan, or maybe even take off on something new. But at some point, you have to let it go. I'm not saying that to let some of you off the hook, because some of you don't need to be let off the hook. But some of you do. And an interesting thing is that Romans 12:18 says this. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. I bring that up to illustrate something. God wants us to live at peace with everyone. Does everybody here live at peace with everybody? No, I don't either. As far as it depends on you. What the Bible is saying is that in as much as you can within your sphere, you do what you can to make things right. And outside of that, there's nothing else you can do. You're not responsible for it. But you are responsible for everything that you can do. Which means that if someone offends you, you treat them nice. And if someone just doesn't like you, you still treat them nice. And then if you manage to just not see them for a while and then you see them again, and you get all those feelings that, aren't really healthy, you still treat them nice. Because as much as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. So you need to do everything within your power to make things right and to fulfill what God has. But there comes a point when certain things are just going to be outside of your control. And it's in those times that you need to surrender that to God and you need to take hold of what he has left for your life, because he has something left for your life. It doesn't matter about the circumstances or the situations. You see, life happens. I could tell you countless stories in our own community here that are horrific, where people's lives fall apart, where things don't work out, where it just seems to be one thing after another going wrong. And I can tell you an equal, if not greater, number of stories in our own church community of people where everything falls together, everything always works out right, it doesn't matter what happens, things seem to work together for the good. It's almost, Twilight Zone eerie that just everything, all the pieces just keep fitting together for people, right? I can tell you stories on both ends of the spectrum. But the thing is that the external conditions and the external circumstances are actually not an indicator of where a person's at. They're not an indicator of where you're at. If everything is falling apart in your life, it doesn't mean that you're not in the perfect will of God. You could very well be in the perfect will of God. There's a passage in the Bible that says, if you desire to live a godly life, you'll suffer persecution. Desire. It doesn't say if you do. If desiring leads to persecution, then what does actually doing a godly life lead to? More persecution? Right? So the external circumstances are not an indicator. The Apostle Paul would tell stories that sometimes, things went really well for him. Other times he would be on a ship sailing and it would just break apart in the ocean and he'd be stranded in the middle of the ocean for days. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Some days he would have food, some days he wouldn't have any food, some days he had clothes and some days he didn't have clothes. Other times he'd be captured and tortured and whipped. Other days things went really well. The external circumstances, the external conditions are not an indicator. Now you might say, I don't know what God's perfect plan and perfect will for my life is. And you know what? I'm not actually sure I believe you. Bear with me. Don't put up the walls yet. Wait till the end and then put them up. Bear with me here. When you're connected with God, your passion is your calling. When you're really connected with God, the thing that excites you is the thing that you're supposed to be doing. For some people, it means playing guitar. For some people, it means, believe it or not, going to work. Right? Some people love to put up drywall. They love it. It's fantastic. All the dust. Great. I think it's awful. Some people love to run electrical wires. I think it's fantastic. Some people, this really gets me because I worked at McDonald's for a decade. And, at McDonald's, we have a sewage system. And, of course, we have a lot of grease. And we have these devices that try and capture the grease before they go into the city sewage lines. Because grease, just like in your arteries and whatnot, builds up on things. So if there's nothing to capture the grease, all the sewage lines become plugged up, right? And so we have these things that collect the grease. They're called grease traps. They smell really bad. And, but nevertheless, I've had to call more than one plumber in my tenure at McDonald's. I've had to call them several times. And sometimes they have to bring in, like, the extra trucks, you know, with, like, the pumps on them. But some of that stuff is really disgusting. But these people love it. These people enjoy their job. I don't understand it, but they do. It's their passion. It's what they enjoy doing. Some people love to work in an office. Some people love to do whatever, knit, whatever, doesn't matter. Some people love to help others. Some people love to serve others. The thing is that when you're connected with God, the thing that excites you and the thing that lights you on fire is your calling. That's the thing that you're supposed to step into. That's the thing that you're supposed to do. I didn't understand it at the time, but I'll share the story with you. When I was a teenager, 30-something now, but when I was a teenager, I didn't like school. Yeah, exactly. I don't think any of the teenagers like school, right? In fact, I had some classes at school that, my number of absences actually equaled my mark in that class, which means that I'm either really, really smart and was able to get a perfect score without showing up, or that I missed a lot and also got a pretty bad mark. But I didn't like school. And now, I don't know if I like school still, but I love learning now. Then it seemed boring, but now it seems good. But I remember sitting in class, and I would think to myself, and here's an interesting thing. This is before I came to Christ. And I remember thinking to myself, man, it'd be great to be a teacher. I mean, I know the students are, you know, boisterous, rude. I was one of them, showed up late all the time, never did my homework. I remember a few exams, final exams. You know, I'd walk in like half an hour late, just do the exam and then leave. You know, I mean, I'm surprised my teachers actually put up with me. It's really remarkable. But I remember despite seeing how students were, I thought, wow, it would be so fun to just be a teacher and be able to impart knowledge into people. Wouldn't it? I didn't even know what God's plan and purpose for my life was, but it was still in there, right? It was still something inside of me. And that's true with everybody. And it may change over time. People's passions might get unlocked. Things might change, or they might grow and develop. You might not have a perfect understanding of what God's going to do for your life. I don't for mine. I don't. Mark does for his. He might have a good idea, but I don't know if anyone can really understand the fullness of what they're going to do in their lifetime until they've actually gotten to the end and done it all. But your passion is what God is calling you to do. And sometimes I think we make hearing the voice of God too difficult. We think that, let me just do a quick survey. If you want, everyone can put their heads down. Someone's looking around. How many people find it difficult to hear God? Yeah, see, it's a very normal thing. But do you think God wants it to be difficult for you to hear him? No. Let me put it this way. For those of you who are married, I'll need a drink before I make this comment. For those of you who are married, when your spouse wants you to hear them, do they not make sure that you do? Just think about it. I'm not the only one. When you want your spouse to hear you, I'll rephrase it. Do you not make sure they can hear you? Right? Okay. So, do you think if God wanted to speak something to you, do you not think he'd make sure that you can hear him? You think he would want to make it difficult? He would want to make it confusing? He would want to make sure that you can hear him. Why would he want to make it difficult? How's that going to benefit him? How's that going to benefit you? Right? He doesn't want to make it difficult. We make it difficult because we think it's hard to hear from God. But it's actually not hard to hear from God. It's actually easy to hear from God. You just have to listen. Your spouse can raise their voice and increase their volume as much as they want. You will still hear them. You may not be listening, and you might not even understand, but you're going to hear them. But when you decide that you're actually going to listen, then things change. And even in that, there are sometimes, I know that I've said this to Sophia before, that you know, you can keep repeating the same sentence over and over again. It doesn't mean that I'm going to understand you anymore. I don't say that because, no, really, I don't say that because I'm trying to frustrate her. But if she keeps saying it the same thing, I just might not understand and might not get it. Right? You need to rephrase some things sometimes. But God, if we're willing to listen to God, God is willing to help us through the process. God is willing to speak with us. It's really not that difficult. There was a time when I thought it was difficult to hear from God, but I don't really know that that's the case anymore. I don't think it is difficult. I think it's just we believe it's difficult, and so therefore we believe that it's hard, and so therefore we can't hear. See, God's speaking. We just need to sit back, relax, and realize that we don't actually have to do any work to listen to him. It will just be there. The voice will just be there. The feeling will just be there. What does God's voice sound like? People have been struggling with that for centuries, and we could have entire weeks and weeks of discussion. But I have three points that I think are really beneficial. It's things that help me understand that I'm really hearing the voice of God. And that's one, the voice of God sounds like you. Right? It's a familiar voice. It's not some foreign thing, some way out there thing. It's a familiar voice. It's a familiar feeling. It's also a feeling that never goes away. A good example of this is if you were at a grocery store and you saw some little old lady struggling with her groceries and you felt, I should help her, but you just went inside the store and shopped and then left, right? And then you got home and you realized, I should have helped her. And that feeling of guilt lingers for like 5 days. That's probably because that was God telling you to go and help that person. Because the voice of God doesn't go away. It's always going to be there. Now, sometimes you won't get new information until you've done what he's told you, you know, before. So, but the voice of God doesn't go away. It's the thing that lingers with you. See, when I was 15 and 16 and 17, I had this recurring thought that wouldn't it be fun to be a teacher? And the thought never went away. And you know what? I never even recognized it. Maybe until, I don't know, I was in my 20s. But it's the thought that never goes away. It's the feeling that never goes away. That's the voice of God. And lastly, and probably most importantly, the voice of God agrees with the Bible. So God is not likely to tell you to divorce your spouse. Because the Bible says that you shouldn't get divorced. You should stay married. Right? Now, there are some circumstances and situations that are unique for people. You know, if there's violence or harm, those are unique situations. Right? And you should talk to somebody professionally about that. But for the most part, just because you don't like the way they squeeze the toothpaste tube, that's not really a reason. Or if you don't like the way they load the dishwasher, that's not really a reason to say, this is just finished, I can't handle it. It's just too much, right? The voice of God will always agree with the Bible. Now, here's the thing, is that God's perfect plan is larger than you individually. See, he's got a plan for you, but he's also got a plan that's larger than you, right? See, you're not an island. You're actually more like a Lego brick, right? You're a piece that fits into a larger structure. You could even say that you're a puzzle or a piece of a puzzle, right? God has a plan for you, and it's a perfect plan, but that plan fits into a larger plan, which fits into a larger plan, which fits into the grand scheme of everything. And if you're genuinely not sure, like if you're, even after hearing all this, if you're genuinely not sure of where you're supposed to start, you still say, I still have no idea. Then you know what? Start somewhere. Because it's a whole lot easier to realize that a piece of the puzzle doesn't fit where you're trying to put it when you are actually holding it in your hand and trying to put it somewhere. right? You saw on that 5-minute countdown the puzzle being assembled. Well, that was staged, right? All the pieces were numbered, just so you know, that was the secret. But if you're actually putting a puzzle together for the first time, you don't just look at the whole mess and think, and then all of a sudden realize that, yes, I know where every piece goes, and I can just put the puzzle together like the video without even struggling or without even grabbing a wrong piece. That never happens, right? There's always going to be a little bit of stuff getting put in the wrong spot, or you're gonna think, well, this piece kind of looks like it goes there, and it sort of fits, so I'm just going to force it. And then you realize that, oh, it really doesn't, so you have to remove it. The thing is that it's easier to find out where you really fit when you're actually trying to fit in than when you're not doing anything, when you're just sitting in the pile over there, right? If you're just sitting in the pile over there, you'll never fit in. You'll always be an empty piece, by yourself, not satisfied, not fitting in, and never understanding why. But when you pick yourself up and put yourself in with the rest and try and find where you fit, it might take a little while. It might happen instantly. But eventually, it will click. And you'll step into what God wants you to do. And you'll be happier than you've ever been before. It doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect, even though you're in the perfect will of God. But it means that you will be satisfied. You will be content. Not necessarily just, I mean, we're always going to learn and grow more, but with where you are and what you're doing, it's going to be a fulfilling experience. So you need to start somewhere. You want to start here? Start here. There's tons of work to do here. We can always find something to do, right? You want to start elsewhere? Start elsewhere. You know, I was thinking that you don't have to start in a church, right? You can start in other organizations, maybe other organizations that are not for profit in the area. You know, if you're a parent, you know, and your student is, or your child is going to school, why not get in touch with the school and see if they could use any volunteer help? Get involved somewhere. Just start doing something. Just don't do nothing. Nothing is bad. Something good. And see, this is where networks groups, which are our small groups, kind of fit into the picture a bit for us here. Because I believe that the small groups, the networks groups, are something that everybody should be involved in. Not everybody needs to be a leader, but everybody should go to one network group somewhere. And I'm really excited because this semester, we have something for everybody. It doesn't really matter what your age is, and maybe unless you're an infant, like newborn kind of thing, then maybe we don't really have anything for that. We have nursery on Sundays. But, you know, but we really have something, for everybody. And no matter what, you can fit in. One of the really exciting things about this semester is that we have some really young networks groups leaders. And I'm really excited because there's a young girl in our church, and her name's Elaine, and she's going to be leading a baseball group. Isn't that awesome? Getting together with people and playing baseball. Doesn't that sound like fun? All right, great. Unfortunately, if you're not 9 to 13, you can't participate in the actual game. But you know something. I'm sure they need adult helpers to bring them healthy snacks. Right? If, you know, depending on where it is, people might need rides to it. People might want to come, but just they live too far away, and so they need rides. There's lots of things to do. Become connected. It's easier to find out what's needed when you're connected than when you're not. See, the advantage of networks groups is that you build relationships with people, and you can find out what the needs are inside the church community. And you know what? You might know a guy who can help. Right? Maybe something is. I heard about this one church, and they're doing a bit of renovations, and they have this group of people. I don't want to say board because that sounds boring, but they have this group of people that are in charge of doing renovations because the building's a little bit older, and so they get together and they're like, well, we should do this, this, and this, and they're trying to prioritize what's needed and you know what they have money for. And the thing is that the sad thing is that they don't actually recognize what everybody does inside the church. So they're looking at actually getting contractors to come and do some of the plumbing or the electrical, and they don't realize that they have plumbers and electricians inside their church because nobody's connected with these people. But I'm sure that the people who love the church enough that they want to start attending it and consider it their home, I'm sure they would love to, you know, be able to help with some of the stuff that they have a trade in. If not, you know, for free, then at a reduced cost or some other thing, right? But be connected. It's easier to find out what people's needs are. It's easier to find out how you can help and how you can be a part of something when you're connected and when there's relationships. The other thing is that relationships, which networks groups fosters, it really helps us to press on, right? We don't ever really want to be out of the will of God. Right? Remember, we talked about the will of out of the will of God, acceptable will and perfect will. We don't ever want to be out of the will of God, right? We don't ever want to be there. And the acceptable will of God, it's a good starting place, but we don't ever want to stay there, right? We want to be in the perfect will of God, and relationships help with that. Relationships with people help push you to always be pressing into God, to always be wanting to learn more. They encourage us to live our life for God. So I want to encourage you, take a look at what's there. There's, you know what, this semester there's actually not as many groups as we've had in the past, but the groups that are there are awesome. They really are. I'm really excited. There's so much different things that don't even require a lot of commitment. But it allows you to get connected, allows you to meet people, allows you to get to know people, allows you to press on.